Our speaker this morning is Dr. Nathan Holstein. He's professor of theological studies. He received his bachelor's of science in electrical engineering from Louisiana State University. He has THM from DTS, and he earned a PhD at the University of Aberdeen. He worked full-time in engineering and in ministry and served as an adjunct professor over here at Criswell College before joining our faculty in 2005. His particular interests are encouraging students to be fully engaged in the world outside of the seminary walls. He loves to discuss the development of theological systems, especially in Reformation and post-Reformation contexts. He's married to his wife, Janice. They have two children. And Nathan, it's a privilege to have you here in our chapel today. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Nathan Holstein?
Wow. Good morning.
Good morning.
I hate humor. So this is all you're going to get. This is it right here. Are you ready? Roses are red. Violets are blue. Most poems rhyme. This one doesn't. By the way, there actually is a reason I started with a poem that is not connected to the message. See if you can figure that out later. There's a book selling like hotcakes today, and strangely, it's not written by Dr. Spiegel. That wasn't funny. It's called The Benedict Option, subtitled A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, written by Rod Dreher, and it's one of the hottest selling Christian books on the market right now, as we speak. The idea of the Benedict option is being debated on the interwebs, on Fakebook, on the Twitverse, and computer logs, also known as clogs, all of which I love dearly and participate in religiously, more or less. The Benedict option is a prescription for today's church. We must, Dreher says, form deeper communities of faith in response to the hostility of the post-Christian world in which the Western world now finds itself. In the book, Dreher says, the idea is that serious Christian conservatives could no longer live business-as-usual lives in America, that we have to develop creative, communal solutions to help us hold on to our faith and our values in a world that is growing ever more hostile to them. We would have to choose to make a decisive leap into a truly countercultural way of living, Christianity, or we would doom our children and our children's children to assimilation. In an interview about his book, Dreher explains the same idea, this Benedict option, in slightly different terms. He says, I believe that Christians now have got to realize we're living in a post-Christian civilization and take measures to build a kind of ark for ourselves with which to ride out the dark ages, to hold on to our faith and tender the faith for such a time as light returns and civilization wants to hear the gospel again. Now, this ark, as Dreher calls it, it is what he calls the Benedict option. Named after the famous father of Western monasticism, Benedict of Nursia, Dreher says about this option, what I call the Benedict option is a sort of a blanket term referring to Christians, the choice that we all have to make now to be countercultural, to quit trying to shore up the imperium and instead focus on building new forms of local community. Churches, Christian schools, things like that, that will thicken our relationship to each other and make our roots go deeper in the gospel, in the Christian tradition, so we can survive the dark ages to come. One reviewer has called his book the sunniest pronouncement of doom you will ever read. And that seems to capture a lot of what Dreher is saying. It does seem to me that Dreher has got something right with his diagnosis. I think that his diagnosis of Western culture is perhaps the strongest part of his book, but I also think that his prescription, his antidote, must be examined by all of us in community, if I may say so, in dialogue, before it is too uncritically adopted. But his diagnosis has a number of things to commend it, and one of the central pieces of his diagnosis, one of the foundation stones of his diagnosis, I think he's gotten exactly right. He repeatedly suggests that the church has forgotten what it is. Now, this is where some of you in the audience, I hope, are saying amen in a very reserved fashion, because we're all so dignified. Some of you have walked with me through a course on ecclesiology, and we have studied a biblical doctrine of ecclesiology. And so, excuse me, if you've done that, I'm going to need your help here. I think you know what I'm getting ready to do. If you've walked with me through ecclesiology, I'm going to say the foundation, the centerpiece, the sine qua non of a biblical ecclesiology is that invisible relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. The foundation of a biblical ecclesiology is an invisible relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. This is where we started our discussion of ecclesiology, if you took that course with me, and some of you remember, and some of you were asleep. I know I was trying. This statement about the invisible nature of the church, about the centerpiece of a biblical ecclesiology, ought to be uncontroversial. After all, Scripture itself portrays the church in its essence as a spiritual organism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, therefore serves as the fulcrum of my argument, and I'd love it if you would turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. No, this is not an expositional message. I am delivering a theological claim to you today, but it is a theological claim drawn from Scripture and rooted in Scripture. I hope you'll agree. But I am not going to stand here and exposit the text of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. I'd love for you to read it with me, though. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. I've tried. I've tried to find a way to make sense of this passage without arriving at the conclusion that the foundation of a biblical ecclesiology is an invisible relationship between Redeemer and redeemed, and I can't find a way to do it, because here's the truth. God called you into a glorious relationship with him through his Son, by his Spirit. He gave you life from among the dead. He adopted you as his child. He sends his indwelling Spirit to live within you, and the Spirit ministers to us in so many ways, we don't have time to count them all. And because of the life that you have in Christ, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been made part of the body of Christ. It is a spiritual organism. It is a spiritual organism. And therefore, it must be fed spiritual food. In the West, even in evangelicalism, too many of us have lost sight of what a church needs to be fed in order to grow. We have fed our churches with marketing strategies uncritically adopted from Madison Avenue. We have fed our churches with program after program after program intent on addressing felt needs. And sometimes, did you hear what I said there? Sometimes we have consequently exalted the needs of a few over the unity of the body itself. We've acted like a church is a numerical organism rather than a spiritual organism. We have blithely concluded that church growth is numerical growth. And that very equation led us and our churches down a dark alley and beat the spiritual snot out of us. Church growth has given us huge membership roles, but little relationship. Large budgets, but little brotherhood. Massive construction, but little community. I don't necessarily agree with Rod Dreher's prescription, but I think he's made some powerful observations about the state of the church, and I'd like to offer a slightly different prescription. Come with us. Come with us, the esteemed faculty, my brothers and sisters in service to Dallas Seminary, have drunk deeply at the well of ecclesiology that I believe has very helpful thoughts for us today. Come with us. Return to a biblical ecclesiology, one that finds its ground, its foundation in that invisible relationship between the Redeemer and the redeemed, but one that doesn't stop there. And if you've had class with me, you know what I say. This is the foundation of the church, but that's not where the church ends. God designed this relationship, the invisible relationship that you participate in with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit. That's not where it ends. Brothers and sisters from sanctification and ecclesiology, help me. This was always meant to result in... I'm getting no help here. Oh well. This was always meant to result in this. The family. You were baptized into Christ. You were also baptized into the body of Christ. And as such, you are part of a family, a community. This is always meant to result in this, and that's what the local church was always meant to be in God's plan, a community of believers gathered around a shared spiritual relationship, united by that relationship, defined by that relationship, shaped by that relationship. Community, brotherhood, accountability, life together. It seems to me, oh, so simple. This is what the church is, and this is what the church was called to be. I don't want to be one among 10,000 congregants watching a show. I want to be your brother. Because I know I need you. I need you to walk alongside me. And I need you to know me well enough to know when I'm hurting. And I want to do the same for you. Not that I have any answers, but I would count it a privilege to sit with you after you've lost a child, not to say a word, but to cry with you. I want that kind of relationship in my church. I don't need to be entertained, and I'm going to say it, I don't need a fog machine. Nothing morally wrong with a fog machine, actually. I want one. In my office. Dr. Bailey. That way, when you knock on the door, I open it, you say, oh, he's not in here. I want relationship. I want community. I want the guts, not the flash. So what can I say to you today? What can I say to you? Simply this. Come with us. Let's start a new tradition. Let's start a new trend. Maybe we could call it the Benedictus option. Sorry, lack of creativity. See, I need our media arts people to help me out here. How do we, those of us who are called to serve the church by leading her, those of us I see in this room, how are we to do this task? I think the simple answer is we don't. Spiritual growth is something we don't do. Spiritual growth is something that comes only from God. Our task as those who are called to serve the church by leading her, our task is to nurture that growth, to feed it. Feed your lawn. Feed it. And while there are a number of different ways that you can do this, and I will leave the plethora of ways that you can feed, nurture, encourage spiritual growth to the rest of your professors, I want to leave you with one today. Just one. If you want to feed your church, one of the best ways I can imagine stands carved in stone, just a scarce few meters behind me. And it says this: preach the word.